Welcome to another Postcard from Greece. Over the next three podcasts, we will be examining the phenomenon of ecumenism and how it affects the Orthodox Church. You remember that in our previous two podcasts, we examined the question of philetism, and we ended those by linking philetism to ecumenism, they both being, as we said, expressions of secularism. And moreover, we said that secularism is the very spirit of Antichrist, that is, the turning of the church into the world, or the merging of the two, to render the church simply a servant of the powers of this world. Now, we need to define our terms here immediately to avoid confusion. The ecumenism we are referring to is what Father John Meyendorf labeled heresy, an ecumenism which confuses rather than solves the issues. He considered this the greatest of dangers, which may lead to accepting relativism, superficiality, and secularism as a valid principle of ecumenical involvement. We are living in an unprecedented age, an age of apostasy from Christ and His Church. The bitter fruit of this apostasy many, if not all of us, have tasted, especially those of us who are converts to the Church from denominations which have disintegrated due to faithlessness. Therefore, it should not come to us as a surprise to find people, even clergy, within the Church, who have been affected by this spirit of apostasy. The Church is of divine foundation and will remain until the Second Coming. However, that does not mean that all who claim to be her servants or spokesmen will remain her members. That heresy can enter into the confines of the Church and wreak havoc is also not something novel or surprising. Any student of Church history knows that the great fathers of the Church, in that greatest of all Christian centuries, the 4th century, spent their entire lives fighting heresy and heretics within the walls of the Church. The Arians, the Pneumatomachi, the Gnostics, the Nestorians, and many others were well infiltrated into the highest ranks of the clergy. But just as the Holy Fathers rose up and struggled against heresy, so too today there is a healthy segment of the Church, mainly led by the monasteries, which preserves and maintains the rule of faith and rule of life of Orthodoxy, and struggles against the introduction of innovations in the faith. Our struggle is to gain ample spiritual health, so as to be in a position to follow the Holy Fathers in word and deed, and in our life and word to resist the unfolding apostasy. Now, to comprehensively address the complex matter of ecumenism would take more than a few podcasts. Nevertheless, we do hope that after you have finished listening, you will begin to see how the spirit of this world animates and directs the steps of ecumenism. Basic beliefs expounded in ecumenism are in contradiction to the faith of the Church, and the methods employed in ecumenism are not the means and methods of the Church. We judge the methods and declarations of Orthodox involved in ecumenism on the basis of the Church's tradition and universal practice as found in the lives of the saints. And we examine the phenomenon of ecumenism, as is experienced and given expression by those Orthodox involved, on the basis of the spiritual principles laid out by the Holy Fathers. First of all, it is important to know the origins of contemporary ecumenism in order to properly assess the movement. However, we will not address this in the present series. Rather, I suggest you order a little book dedicated precisely to this period, entitled The Missionary Origins of Modern Ecumenism, Milestones Leading Up to 1920, available from Uncommon Mountain Supply on the net. There are two basic areas we will address in this series, the basic dogmas of ecumenism and the methods of ecumenism. We will address these, however, by way of the statements of those involved. Their words and claims will allow us to judge most clearly what ecumenism is all about. To begin with, there is a basic assumption by many Orthodox involved in ecumenism that almost goes without saying and without being challenged. It is an assumption without precedent, not only in the tradition of the Church, but even in the tradition of pre-Vatican II Catholicism. Even though there are a variety of forms which this new dogma takes, it is one that has been pushed now for almost a century, but certainly since the days of Patriarch Athenagoras and Pope Paul VI. The new dogma basically states that both Orthodox and Heterodox are members of the Church, the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, or that the two combine to make up the one Church. Listen to what Patriarch Athenagoras of Constantinople said back in 1966 and 1967. Quote, "In the movement for union, it is not a question of one church moving towards the other, but let us all together refound the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, coexisting in the East and the West, as we lived it up until 1054, in spite of the theological differences that existed then." And he said, "We have been separated for 911 years, and now the time has come for us to be found together again. The Catholics and the Orthodox do not belong to two different churches, but to two branches of the same church." Here is obvious the erroneous teaching of the branch theory, condemned by the Church and her saints on innumerable occasions. Yet this new dogma did not appear for the first time with Patriarch Athenagoras. It was, in fact, already apparent in the 1920 encyclical of the Patriarchate of Constantinople entitled Unto the Churches of Christ Everywhere. In the encyclical, quoting the words of the Apostle Paul, in a new way, a new idea, a new faith was being urged upon the churches, quote, that they should no more consider one another as strangers and foreigners, but as relatives, and as being a part of the household of Christ and fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of God in Christ. Now, the implication of the encyclical is, I think, clear to all of us, but what is most important for us is how the authors, the Patriarchate's bishops, understood it. Here is how the main author, Metropolitan Germanos, interprets it. Quote, "How wide the conception is, which the encyclical teaches at this point, becomes clear, that it widens the notion of the relationships of between members of a single church, as members of one body, according to St. Paul's wonderful teaching, so as to apply to the relationships between several churches." Unquote. Clearly, this is a new faith, a new and radical interpretation of St. Paul's ecclesiology, unheard of among the fathers of the Church and among the saints of the Church. Whereas St. Paul speaks of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, in other words, about the Church's faith and baptism, this new idea speaks of many churches, many heresies, possessing the one faith, one baptism, and making up the one Church. The characteristics of the heresy of ecumenism are all here. Denial of the Catholicity of the Church by making it but a part of the whole, a part of the larger reality, the larger Church. The Church is no longer Catholic, but it is only one part of the whole, not the whole itself. The pillar and ground of the truth, the Church, is now a member in the same body with delusion and heretical teachings. Truth is a relative to falsehood. Both are fellow heirs and partakers of the promise to God in Christ Jesus. In fact, this new dogma is presented again and again as a given right up until our own day. It makes no difference that it takes a variety of forms. The essence is the same. The one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church is not the Orthodox Church alone, but is larger and more inclusive. The heresy, relativism, and superficiality that Father John Meindorf warns against is clearly present here. In what follows, we will attempt to present a representative selection of the opinions of those expressing this new dogma. As you listen to these comments, have in mind our confession of faith in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church and the one baptism. And remember that no matter how much we desire unity, it can never be founded on falsehood and error. No matter the number of those who fallen into error or the power they wield in the Church, innovations in matters of faith must be thoroughly rejected by the people of God. Let's begin with references to Roman Catholicism as being the Church or a part of it. In 1992, at the Joint International Commission for Theological Dialogue between the Orthodox and Roman Catholics, which convened in Balaman, Lebanon, and to which six Orthodox churches did not send representatives in protest, it was declared that, quote, "On each side, it is recognized that what Christ has entrusted to his Church, profession of apostolic faith, participation in the same sacraments, above all the one priesthood celebrating the one sacrifice of Christ, the apostolic succession of bishops, cannot be considered the exclusive property of one of our churches. In this context, it is clear that rebaptism must be avoided." Unquote. And in 1995, Patriarch Bartholomew and Pope John Paul II declared together, quote, "Our churches recognize one another as sister churches, responsible together for the safeguarding of the one Church of God. We exhort our faithful, Catholic and Orthodox, to strengthen the spirit of brotherhood, which derives from the one baptism and participation in the sacramental life. Here again, according to Father Meyendorf's definition, we have a wrong ecumenism, which is, quote, indeed heresy, which confuses rather than solves the problem. For according to Orthodox ecclesiology, as St. Nectarios of Aegina states, those who have not been reborn in the Holy Mysteries by divine grace, which is active in the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, do not constitute a church, neither visible nor invisible. Unquote. By divine grace, St. Nectarius is speaking of the grace of God in the Holy Mysteries of the Church, which work within the souls of those who've put on Christ. He is not speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit, which moves to bring all to the knowledge of the truth by leading them, as it were, from the outside, into the Church. The churches of East and West did indeed constitute sister churches before the schism, when they had the same faith. In fact, we venerate a host of saints from pre-schism churches of the Western lands. But after the schism, this relationship came to an end. Roman Catholics and Orthodox continue to be brothers as human beings created by God, but not as brothers in the faith. After the schism, sister churches are only the local Orthodox churches. That is why, according to the esteemed academic theologian George Manzaridis, the recognition of certain churches, certain Christian confessions rather, such as Roman Catholicism, as sister churches is misleading. It detracts from rather than furthers the unity of the faithful. It is indeed tragically ironic that while claiming to unite the faithful, these erroneous declarations serve to do just the opposite. Now, I need to stress again that due to the limitations of time, there is no way I can present the entire spectrum of such declarations, which are, unfortunately, quite numerous. The best we can do is to present the most representative statements.